seated. What a blessing to be together this morning, and I'm so glad. It's good to have the John family. Boy, we got a whole group from Texas, right? All right, well, I spent some time in Texas, so I've got three kids born there. I call them my anchor babies. So if Texas ever secedes from the Union, I can get back in. I got a get in free card. Amen. So, but hopefully that won't have to happen. But we thank the Lord for being here today, and what a blessing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Would you with me? I invite you to turn your Bibles to that. You know, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. Before I get started, I just want to say thank you for all that have prayed for Christy and I and our family. My mother-in-law is very ill, and she really is at the end of life. And so please be praying for her, that they would be able to keep her comfortable, and that the family can really get together and spend time with her in these last moments. Don't know how long that'll be, you know, how these things are. But God is good, and we rejoice in His goodness. On a more positive note, my wife's birthday is today, so make sure you wish her a happy birthday. Now I'm in trouble. All right, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verse number 19. Jesus here, of course, in preaching the Sermon on the Mount, is contrasting what the children of the kingdom and how they live versus the rest of the world. He's making it very clear there's a difference for those who are followers of Jesus Christ versus everyone else, versus the religious or the moral or even the secular. And we've been considering in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus is saying that really what he's looking for is the heart. You know, a lot of times we make our religion all about what's external, right? All about what people see. I call it Christian virtue signaling, right? How we dress and what we say and what we do and what we give as really the evidence of, look how wonderfully spiritual I am. Now, certainly, Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 5 that when we live for God, men will see our good works for God and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But if we make, right, what we do for Him all about ourselves and it becomes a selfish act, it becomes an act of formality, like the heathens, then all that we will gain from that act is what we receive here. He deals with that in the beginning of chapter 6. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about giving. He's talking about fasting. And so he's talking about the relational duty that we have, the things that we do in relation to God. And then he moves on here in chapter 6, and he starts in verse 19 with this. We're going to read all the way down to verse number 24. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." When we think about life, we think about really the journey that we're on, don't we? We think about the legacy and the heritage that we leave behind. Of course, this week, and as a pastor, I probably am confronted with death more so than others, but very much in a real way this week, confronted with the reality of life. The reality that only one life will soon be passed. But only what's done for Christ will last. The reality that if God gives us 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this earth, When we look at that in light of eternity, is it not just a drop in the bucket? If we believe in eternity, I do think that at times we are practical agnostics. We have a head knowledge that, yes, we believe in God and eternity, but then we live as if that's not true. Maybe even practical atheists in some ways. And I was pondering this week as, you know, I'm not old, but I'm not young anymore. I always appreciate people reminding me of that truth. In fact, as my hair gets grayer, thank you. All, you know who you are. But to think of this, as Moses said that our years are 30 and 10, or 70 years, 70 years. And I'm relatively young, probably compared to some of you all older folks. I mean, I'm not going to mention any names here, but some of you are old. Amen, I like that. Some are just embracing it. I like that. Own it. But I'm 46. Have you ever pondered this? That if God gives me 70 years, and I'm not guaranteed that. In fact, I've told you the story how one morning I woke up to a text from my mother, and some of you know my mother. I'm in trouble about this one too. Because I know what y'all are. He talked about you today, and she'll go back and listen to it, then I'll never hear. I woke up one morning to a text. She said, I just wanted to let you know that you're, because I didn't know my grandfather left my grandmother when I never knew him. She said, I wanted to let you know that your blood grandfather and all his brothers died at 55. Have a great morning. Hey, thanks. Good morning to you too, mother. Have a great day. So let's pretend for a moment. I was pondering that this week, you know, as in those moments where you're confronted with life and its end. And here I am 46 and I've got, if God gives me 70 years, I've got 24 more years. That's it. These first 46, especially since I've gotten married and had kids, it's gone like this. Right? I mean, here we are. We're almost done with 2024. Can you believe that? I know we're not, but, you know, we're on almost month 8. I recall what Moses said in Psalm 90. He said, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, he says what? To take, right, and make sure that we make, now I'm going to blow it up. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry if I'm a little off today. Traveling back and forth will do that to your brain. That's a good excuse. All right. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming what? The time, because the what? The days are evil. Redeeming the time. We live in a culture where ambition and goals are highly elevated, are they not? Right? We all have ambition. We all have things we want to get done. We all have things we want to accomplish. We all have things to that we point to and say, these are my goals. Many of us anyway, I don't know about all of us, but many, right, point to say, these are my goals. And a lot of times that's what really gets so discouraging is the things that we expect don't come to fruition. And we feel like failures. But Christ here is dealing with ambition. He's dealing with life. He's asking a question and making a statement. And the statement is this. You have a choice to make about your life. We're confronted with three sets of two here. The first, we have two treasures. The second is we have two visions. And the third is we have two masters. And Jesus presents to the hearers of this sermon really choices. You either have one or the other, but you can't have both. You either get to choose one or the other, but you can't choose both. And when we consider that this is a treatise, a sermon on, right, the characteristics and the conditions and those who are followers of the king and are children and citizens of the kingdom, we are asked and we are told that we must make a decision. That our life as believers must be different, radically different from the world around us. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, he makes it clear that we are not to be like the religious Pharisees. But our worship must be real, not selfish, not inwardly focused, but right towards God and God alone. We have an audience of one. You remember that message? We serve and we pray to an audience of one. But we're not to be like the heathens. We're not to be like the Gentiles who are just with formality and thinking that because they say the same thing over and over again that God hears them. In fact, later on, look in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 32. He makes this statement, and in my Bibles, in parentheses, it says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." He says, you know what? I'm calling you to be different. I'm calling you to come out from among them, as Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians, and be separate. That children and citizens of the kingdom should stand apart from the rest of this world. And that includes what we are hoping to be, what we hope to accomplish. That includes our ambitions, our desires, our focus, what drives us. We come to the first one here, and we consider this. Jesus says that the Christian's private life is to be in a secret place when we give, when we pray, when we fast. But now what do we do about our public life? Questions of money, of possession, food, drink, clothing, ambition. And so often today we have containerized the two. We have said that when my private religious life is over here before God, and all that I do in the secular realm is secular, it's just that. But do you realize as a believer, everything I do is before Him? Everything I do actually is an act of worship to Him and understanding that He is worthy of my best effort? In fact, does not Paul instruct the believers in multiple places that you are to work as unto the Lord? Right? Calls on servants to serve who? Not, you're not serving your master. You are serving who? The Lord, by being a good employee for your master, a good servant. And so we see the same principle taught here. And it's really been such a destructive thought that, well, Sundays are reserved for God, but the rest of the week is all for me. The rest of the week, it doesn't really matter. I'm here to tell you, God, the God of Sunday is the God of Monday. And He's the God of Tuesday and the rest of the days that end in Y. And that what I do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and through the rest of the week, I do before my Heavenly Father. I do as a citizen of the kingdom. And my hope today is that you know that you're a citizen of His kingdom. That you know that you truly are one of His children. How does one come to know that? Well, He invites you to know that. He invites you, right, to become one of His children. In fact, John writes in John 1:12, that as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to become inheritors of all that God has given. Receiving Christ is coming to a place of repentance, which is a change of mind to say, God, the way I think and the way I'm going, the direction I'm heading is all wrong. You're right. That's the hardest thing to say, isn't it? I had an opportunity to have that conversation with my wife this morning. Amen? What's the three hardest words in the English language? You ready? I was, less practice. I can tell you, some of y'all you're out of, especially some of you men, I can tell you're out of practice. Let's go ahead and practice. Ready? The three hardest words in the English language are, I was, you're doing better. And then the second, really close, I am sorry. I was wrong. I'm sorry. See, that's what God calls on us to do as we are confronted with the truth of the Word of God, which says, you know what? My sin is grievous before God. My sin is heinous before God. It's an affront to an almighty, holy God. My rejection of Him, my choosing of my own way, the rebellion I have in my heart to Him, God, you call it sin. You call it sin worthy of death. You call it sin worthy of eternal separation from you. And most people say, I don't agree with that. Again, that's a lack of repentance. Because God says that the wages of sin is what? Death. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Repentance is saying, God, I agree with what you say. I cease to think my way. And I'm going to begin to think your way. I agree. And so repentance leads to faith. Because then we say, well, God, you make it very clear that I it's not without hope. That even though I have turned from you and that I've rebelled against you and that I've sinned against you, you invite me to yourself and you have made a way for me to be made right with you. In the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and is the justifier and just, right? He is able and gave His life and paid for your sins and mine so that I can be reconciled to a holy God and not come before Him having my own righteousness, which is in His sight like filthy rags, but I come before God when I receive Christ, I come having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all I have to do to receive that is believe. Isn't that cool? See, that's good news. See, repentance is, God, you're right. I do deserve hell. God, you're right. My sin is an affront and worthy of what you describe, the punishment you describe. Faith is saying, God, I believe your promise that if I'll put my faith in Christ alone, you will make me right with you. And I won't have to spend eternity separated from you because of my sin. I'll get to spend eternity with you because of His righteousness. Isn't that awesome? That's good news. Those who say you got to be a good person to go to heaven, and they call that the gospel, there is no good news in that. Because I'm not a good person, nor are you. Because Jesus said, why callest thou me good, right, to the rich young ruler? He said, there's one good, that is God. You want to be good to go to heaven? You got to be perfect. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand because I've had people like, oh, perfect, yeah. You know you're not. If you don't think you are, ask your wife or your kids. They'll help you, all right? Standard of righteousness that God demands is perfect, holy righteousness that only He possesses, but yet He offers us to us if we'll put our faith in Christ alone and what He did on the cross and shedding His blood for our sins, taking our place, so that we can be His children, so that we can be citizens of the kingdom. So let's consider some things this morning very quickly. Let's consider, first of all, the two treasures. As citizens of the kingdom, how I live in this world has to be different, radically different in some ways. It's a call to be different from that around me, the culture around me, different from the materialism of the pagans, of the heathens. We are fascinated by ambitious people, aren't we? I mean, go on YouTube and you'll have hundreds of people, thousands of people telling you how to succeed, right? Watch TV late at night and you could buy all kinds of systems that will make you rich. Does anybody ever watch TV late at night? Anyway, flip through reels. This is high, man. I'm sitting here drinking tea, making $5,000 an hour. You're like, yeah, why not? We're fascinated by ambition. We're fascinated by success. We're fascinated by those who walk around worth billions of dollars. Like there's something special. That spell, one writer put it this way, he called it a spell of materialism. It's hard to break. So Jesus says, you need to make a choice. There's great foolishness if you choose the wrong way, and great wisdom in the right way. Now, is Jesus saying we can't have, if we look at the two treasures, is he saying we can't have things? Nowhere in the Bible is there a prohibition against possessions. In fact, God gave us all things for us to freely enjoy. Isn't that a blessing? Nothing wrong. People say, well, it's wrong to have a nice car. Well, it's not. We'll talk about what might make it wrong. And it boils down to the heart attitude. It's wrong to have a nice... I remember coming to this church when I first was pastor here, and we had a family, and they were pretty jaded about a previous church they attended, and they were all sideways about the pastor having a nice house. I'm like, so what? Did he steal the money from the church to buy it? If he didn't, if he worked for it, and the Lord blessed him with it, praise God. There's no prohibition in the Bible against possessions. A lot of people say, well, the money is the root of all evil. Is that what the scripture says? No, he says the what? Love of money is the root of all evil. We're blessed. We are wealthy. I know you say, I'm not wealthy. You know, comparatively speaking, come with me in January to Zambia, and you will come to understand just how wealthy you are. Okay? I'll take you by the Zambia City Dump, and I'll let you watch the children and families walking around in the city dump in their bare feet searching for metal. And you will be grateful for your little apartment. Amen? And the clean food that you get to go to a store and buy. We are wealthy. We are blessed beyond measure, especially in our country. So God is not saying that possessions are wrong. He's not even saying that being planning and preparing is wrong. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, the ant is what? Lifted up, because what does she do? She prepares. In fact, the Bible tells us that any man who is not willing and is not forward-looking enough to take care of his family is worse than one who has no faith, worse than an infidel. So it's not about, Jesus is not saying here, well, you can't have things or you can't prepare or plan. No. Nor are we to despise, but rather we are to enjoy the good things that our Creator has given us richly to enjoy. Every good gift comes from above. Isn't it a blessing when God gives us good things? We shouldn't feel bad about that. We should enjoy it and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When you're able to sit down at a wonderful meal, a bountiful meal, you shouldn't feel guilty about that, even though there are those who would try to make you feel guilty. You should rejoice in God's provision for you. Thank you. That's why you ought to pray before you eat. It centers you on remembering God provided all of this. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus is not saying that. So what is Jesus saying? What is Jesus forbidding? Well, he's forbidding this, the selfish accumulation of things. Notice the text. Lay not up, look at the next phrase, what? For yourselves. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Again, he's not saying don't work to be prepared. He's not saying that's wrong. He's saying, listen, if your focus, if your goal is to accumulate things for yourself in a covetous way, that's the real problem here. He reminds us that the things that we spend our whole life covetously and selfishly trying to accumulate is so easily corrupted. Is it not? You ever bought a new car? I bought one new car in my whole life. My dad always taught me, you don't buy a new car, son. The moment you drive it off the lot, it's worth $10,000. Right? Your parents ever tell you that? And of course, I'm like, whatever. I want a new car. All right? And thankfully, I bought a Toyota Highlander like right before COVID, and then COVID made everything go nutty price-wise, and I brought it back to Toyota, and they bought it back for about the same price I bought it for. So I said, take that, Dad. Ha! I didn't do that. But the truth of it is, right, you buy a new car, and especially if you have kids. Right, Jacob, you're getting kids? You got your car, man. Before you had kids, man, you and Anna, man, you could keep it clean. You could, Then kids came along. They're monsters, man. I remember the first time I was back in the back seat, and we had a nice Suburban, and we had car seats. And I remember going in the car one day, I'm like, there's this smell. And I remember going in the back and pulling the car seats. Maybe it was my wife that one of us did this. And we began to dig in between the seats. And there was Wendy's chicken nuggets. At least I think they were chicken nuggets. They were of the same consistency and shape, but they were not the same color that they were. The things we buy, the things we accumulate, how quickly they deteriorate. How quickly they break. How quickly, right, it begins to just fade away. You ever been stolen from? Boy, that's a real violating moment, isn't it? When someone takes something that you've earned and worked for. We've never really had too big of a theft. I remember one time we were living in Marysville, and that was probably our problem. But anyway, we were living in Marysville, and we left the cars outside the garage unlocked. And, of course, somebody was coming around trying doors, and they got into they tried our neighbors because we had cameras, and they tried our neighbors, and those were locked. And they came and tried ours, and they stole my car charger. At that moment, I learned that my wife actually has an alternate ego and personality. She is actually Nancy Drew. I have never found a woman who was so persistent in trying to, like, analyzing the camera feeds. You know, she was, like, doing the, you know, Mission Impossible, enhance, you know, trying to get it to where she could, like, identify it. But that's this world, is it not? The things that we accumulate, the things that we selfishly work to have, because that's what gives us meaning and purpose, how quickly they fade away, how quickly they are destroyed, how quickly they are stolen. Some of you have gone through a couple recessions, and that big old retirement account that you were like, woo-hoo-hoo. Then 2008 came along. Uh-oh. I remember our house. We were so happy when we bought our house. We got a foreclosure. We did really good on it. And then 2008 came along, and it went from here to here. Because that's just the nature of this world, the treasures of this world. Jesus is reminding us. In fact, the idea here, where moth and rust doth corrupt, the word corrupt there is the idea of being eaten, literally eaten. Of course, back then, as is today to some degree, right, clothing would be devoured by moth, and rats and mice would eat the stored grain, and worms would take whatever was put underground, and thieves would break into homes and steal whatever was kept there. Nothing was safe in that ancient world. And so how much money do we spend trying to protect the things we have? How much money do you spend on insecticide? Killing the rats, right, Alice? You're killing the mice, right? Living out there in the country? Die, right? I remember we lived off Carpenter Road in Snohomish, and those rats, oh, we had a river, and of course we had animals, so they were drawn to the animal feed. Oh, it was war on the rats, man. How much money and time do we spend protecting the things? How much money and time do we spend locking up our house and putting in alarms and cameras and, right? Because that's the nature of the things of this world. Even if some of it you buy lasts through the end of your life, you can take none of it with you. Job was right. Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked will I return. So there's two treasures. There's the treasures of this earth that we can gain selfishly, covetously, or the alternative is what? Verse 21. Or the last part, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves what? Treasures where? In heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through. There is no insecticides, pesticides. There are no security alarms or cameras in heaven. You don't need a bank vault in heaven or a safety deposit box. You don't need insurance in heaven. Right? None of that is necessary. But what are these treasures? Jesus doesn't describe it. But really, I think you could describe it this way. To store up or to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven is anything that we do on earth that the effects of doing it last for eternity. What are you doing that will last for eternity? What are you doing? Hey, this week we had the privilege of doing some things that are going to last for eternity. If that young lady, I think her name was Diane, if she, her profession of faith was truly real and from the heart, guess what? We now have someone who will spend eternity in heaven, and we got to be a part of that. See, that's a treasure. Nothing can take that away. There's no thief on this earth that can rob us from that treasure. Isn't that good? To me, that's encouraging. But it's all about what's our ambition? Now, Jesus is not teaching some sort of merit bank or treasury of merits, as the Catholic Church called it back in medieval times. It's not an accumulation of good deeds, so we have some sort of credit account in heaven that we can call upon, because that would go against grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. You know why you're going to heaven? Not because of anything good you've done, but because of what Jesus did and who he is, his grace. Jesus is saying this, listen, what I'm asking you to do is make a decision between one or the other, one treasure or the other. Paul said that faith, hope, and charity, that none of those will perish. They remain. Isn't that good in 1 Corinthians 13? Remember, right, 1 Corinthians 12? He says, faith, hope, charity. He says, this is what remains. That's what we get to take to heaven, and things that we've done for Christ. We think about what could those things consist of? That development of Christ-like character, becoming more like our Savior, because the only thing you get to take to heaven is yourself. Maybe it's the idea that, right? Like I already described, faith, hope, and charity. Maybe it's the idea of our efforts, whether through prayer or witness, to introduce others to Christ that they may have eternal life. Maybe it's the use of our talents, our money, for the cause of Christ. That is the only investment which dividends are everlasting. All that I do here has eternal consequences. They're treasures in heaven. And notice what he says in verse 21, for where your what? Treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now he moves on to two visions, and I think they're connected. He then describes this situation. I think what Jesus is referring to here is the picture of one who is able to see and one who is blind. If you look at verse 22, he says, the light of the body. Now, again, we see a transition. He's talking about our heart being where our treasure is. So what we set our heart upon is where we're going to store up treasure. And then he says, the light of the body is the what? Eye. If thine eye, therefore, thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. I think the best way to illustrate this is the idea of someone who's unable to see. And while I appreciate that, especially in our day, folks who are blind have so many more opportunities, right, to live independently and live a fulfilling life and be able to do things, being able to see makes a difference, though, doesn't it? We live in a seeing world. We live in a world that accommodates those who are able to see. Everything, almost everything that we do depends upon our ability to see. If you want to drive, you got to be able to what? If you want to run, you got to be able to. You want to jump, you got to be able to. Embroider, paint. Really, I mean, you could paint blind, but to really paint, to really be able to create. The eye, as it is, illuminates what the body does through its hands and its feet. Again, blind folks, they cope wonderfully, and especially in this day and age, how many different things they can do, even while blind. But the difference all boils down to one simple facet of your body, the eye. Jesus makes it clear. If your eye is single, if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is unhealthy, your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. And in total blindness, the darkness is complete. And throughout the Bible, we see that oftentimes the eye and the heart are equated. what we see, we often set our heart upon. How does our heart get set upon different things? It's because our eye, mine eye, Job said, affecteth my heart. What's your eye set on today? There's two visions. One is your eye can be set on the things of this world. Your eye can be set on what you can gain, what you can possess, what you want from life, the ambition. Or you can have an eye and a heart set upon the things of God. How vital it is to have our hearts set upon and in the right place. The importance of having an eye that is healthy and sound. What you set your eye upon, what you set your heart upon, affects your whole life. A singleness of purpose, an ambition to say, I want God to be pleased with me. I want to live in light of eternity. I want my view and my vision and my goal and my ambition to be His will. Is that going to affect your whole life? I've been saying this. Our theme this year is what? The King is. Do you live in light of that truth? Do you live in the light that our Savior could come back at any moment? That you someday, if you're born again, will stand before Him and give an answer for what you've done for Him to receive rewards. And that the sorrow and sadness at that judgment throne will not be as punishment, but rather an understanding of what we missed out on. So often we get ourselves so focused. And I've been there. I've given testimony. Having received the blessings of God, taking that and making my focus finances, making my focus wealth, making my focus, right, the pursuit of even a greater and greater salary. And God in His grace and mercy chastening me and letting me know, son, that is not what I've called you to do. Coming to the place where, you know, I'm flying high, riding high, making more money than I've ever made. And within a day, a couple days, coming to a place where I'm almost going to lose my job. That was God. I rejoice in Him. I thank Him for that chastening moment. Because boy, how humbling that was. Thank you, Lord. How quickly our eye becomes evil. How quickly our eye becomes unhealthy. How quickly we set our eye on the things of this world to fulfill our lusts. And really, it's a question of vision. What kind of vision do you have? There's two visions here. You can have a carnal, worldly vision, which makes what you can gain and what you can have and what you can accomplish in this world your goal. Or you can have a spiritual vision, which says, you know what? I look beyond this world to the world to come. I look beyond this temporal moment to the eternity that is promised me. And everything I do, I live in light of that truth. I live as is already, I'm a citizen of that kingdom. If we correctly adjust our spiritual perspective, our life is filled with the right purpose and drive. But if our eye is clouded by the false god of materialism and we lose our sense of eternal values, then our whole life is in darkness. Oh, how it breaks my heart, and I say this with great love. I watch some of you, and you make life all about life. Well, I got to get this, and I want this relationship, and you spend all this time and effort worrying about your vehicles and about your house, and we're going to get to that in the latter part of chapter 6. And there is literally, and I don't mean this is not a guilt trip, but the reality is there's a whole world around us dying and going to hell. There are literally billions of people who have yet to hear the gospel, and we sit fat and happy in our churches, pleased with ourselves that we make it to church on Sunday. Consumed by the materialism that surrounds us. And it's hard. I've struggled. I'm not standing in judgment. I'm just calling out the truth. We have to ask ourselves, Lord, what is my vision? Have I allowed my vision to become clouded? There's a loss of vision that occurs when we are covetous, focused on material things. You could almost tie it, I don't have time to go there, but you could tie it, the idea of a healthy and unhealthy eye, or an eye of light and an evil eye, to one which is generous or not. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler when he told Jesus that all the things, the law, he had kept? What did Jesus tell him to do? Do you remember? One thing you lack. Go sell all you have and what? Give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the Bible says that rich young ruler went away sorrowful. Why? He made a choice, didn't he? Because he had great possessions. Mom and dad, don't expect your kids to have a heart for Jesus and to live in light of eternity if you're not. It's going to make it much more difficult for them. Model it. Say, you know what? All that I have belongs to Jesus. The house, it belongs to him. The cars belong to him. The bank account belongs to him. And I am going to use it for his glory and his honor. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. We sang that, didn't we? Did you mean it? Or did you just mouth the words? All for Jesus, all for Jesus. It's his. What a privilege. We then, thirdly, and I'll finish with this, we have two treasures and two visions, but then we have two masters. And they're all related. We go from making a decision between two treasures, which, right, is evident by how we view things. And thirdly, it really boils down to who are we serving. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It's interesting, I looked up that word mammon that they use in the King James here. Many of versions translate it money. It's actually this, it's an Aramaic word, mamona. So they literally transliterated it here to be mammon. And it's not simply money, it's the things that we treasure. How many of you are slaves to your treasures? You ever met a rich person? It seems like they don't have a care in the world, but how, you know what a rich person is consumed with? Staying rich. Staying wealthy. I've told you this story. I remember telling myself, I was 20-something, I said, man, if I could just make $100,000 a year, boy, everything would be... You know what, I started making $100,000 a year, that wasn't enough. The eye of man is never satisfied. When Christ, and when his calling is not our object, our focus, the things of this world become what's important, it'll never be enough. It's a choice between God and our treasures. It's a choice between that which has intrinsic value. God has value in and himself, and that which has no intrinsic value. I thought about getting a $20 bill and burning it up here this morning, but then I thought, well, that would get on the internet, and then someone would label me some sort of weird racist hater, you know, anti-government. So I'm like, well, I better not do that. Anyway, if you pulled, and I know most of us don't carry cash anymore. In fact, it's become even more laughable, isn't it? Your wealth is a series of ones and zeros in a computer somewhere. Beep, boop, boop, beep, boop, right? You know, when you go to your app and you go to BCU or Bank of America, and it says, you have so much money, you literally don't. Right? You literally, like, there is no pile of money in the bank somewhere that says, this is Rob McDonald's money. Don't you dare touch it. No, it's all just a series. I mean, literally, what we value, what we've made our focus, has no value. It's not even real anymore. If I got up and I put a $20 bill and I burned it, It's just paper. It represents value, but in and of itself, it is not valuable. God, on the other hand, is of inestimable. I'm going to mess. Brother Matt, I'm with you today. Man, I cannot pronounce words. You cannot estimate his value. Could you place a value on God? Can you place a value on being his child? Well, it's worth $1.2 million. No. They really need to on the Forbes 500. God just needs to be number one, and it just needs to be the infinite sign. Amen? There's truth. My Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But even beyond what he possesses, he himself is of great value. And we have to make a decision. We have two treasures, two visions, and now we have two masters. Some people don't like this saying. They refuse to be confronted with this type of choice. It's either one or the other. And many live and maybe even proclaim, I can serve both. No, you can't. Let's read what Jesus says. It's binary here. It's either yes or no. It's a one or a zero. No man can serve what? Two masters. Then he says what? Either he will hate the one, love the other, hold to the one, despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon or your treasures. How does this take form? Oftentimes we try to accommodate both. We serve God on Sundays and then money on weekdays. Or we serve God with our lips and money with our hearts. Or we serve God in appearance and money in reality. Or we serve God with half our being and half our time and then money with the other half. This is impossible, Jesus says. You can't compromise. It's one or the other. God will only be served with our entire and exclusive devotion. He says, I am God. I will not share my glory with anything else. Yet we've reconciled and compromised in our minds. But the truth of it is, if I'm not serving God with all my being, then I am serving the alternate. To try to share God with other loyalties is to have opted for idolatry, to make something else God in his place. Let us see the choice for what it is. This is a choice between serving and pursuing the Creator or the creation. Between the glorious, personal, almighty, holy God and this miserable thing called money. I've heard people say, well, money doesn't make you happy, but it sure makes life easy. When you put it in that light, it's inconceivable, especially anyone that calls himself a Christian. How could you choose the mammon? Why would you choose the treasure that does not last? I'll tell you why. Because we really don't live in light of the kingdom. We don't believe it. It's not real. We don't honestly believe that Jesus could come back today. We honestly don't believe that my life could end at any moment. And then I'll be confronted with the stark reality of what is real. Not to be insulting, but let's be really honest. We live in a bit of an imagination fairyland full of unicorns and lollipops. Oh, look how wonderful. Look how big my bank account is. Woohoo! Oh, and we are so well taken care of for retirement, right? And oh, look at this awesome car. And I fall into the same trap. First time I drove a Tesla. Regardless, and it drove me from here to Seattle? I'm like, yes, please. And we rejoice in that, and we joy in that, all these material, secular things. But reality says this, what's real, what's of eternal, is that of eternal value. The kingdom, heaven, what's done for him will last. I've told this to people over and over again. You can't take anything but yourself. There is actually one other thing you can take with you to heaven. Others. If they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ, they get to go with you. That's going to be awesome. That's why heaven is such a wonderful place, is it not? Some of you have experienced great loss in your life and in your home and in your family, right? And what delight there is in knowing if those who have gone before have professed Christ and known him as their Savior, what a glad reunion day. Some may be sitting here saying, well, you know, that pastor, he just wants us to do more. Hey, I'm just exhorting you to live for Jesus. Live for him with your whole being, your whole heart. At least, would you at least do this today? I know this message is scary. Would you at least do this today? Would you at least ask the Lord this question? Lord, am I trying to serve two masters? Now, some of you won't ask the question because you don't ask questions you don't want to know the answer to. But do you think as a believer, if you sincerely ask the Lord that question, do you think he'd answer you? He probably already has, and you know it, right? Amen? So now what do we do? Here's the beautiful thing, brothers and sisters. What do? We repent. Again, what is repentance? Okay, God, this is what you say truth is. This is what I've been believing. I'm aligning my thinking with you. I agree with you. You're right. I'm wrong. Remember that? The three hardest words. I am wrong. Lord, I am sorry. Here's the beautiful thing. When I confess my sins, he forgives and he cleanses. And when I humble myself before God, my Heavenly Father, you know what he does? He helps. He helps. Young people, don't buy into this delusion of success. Now, I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying don't plan. I'm not saying don't be a good steward of the time, talent, and treasure God has given you. No, what I'm saying is don't let that be your focus. Don't let that be your ambitions, your goals to produce and to have and to gain in this world. Let it be what's for Christ. He is worthy. And really, when we finish with this thought, you want to worship God with your life? Live it for him, because that demonstrates what? He is worthy of my entire life. That's what worship is, isn't it? It's proclamation of what? Worthiness. When you give yourself to God, when you obey Romans 12 and you, right, receive the admonition of the Apostle Paul to submit your bodies a living sacrifice, you know what you're telling the Lord? You are worthy to have all of me. Every part of me. Truly, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We sang the song, All for Jesus. Do you mean it? Do you know Christ today? Is he truly your Lord and Savior? Could you say that I am in a right relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ? Or maybe today you've been trusting in something else, possibly your good works. Or maybe a prayer that you prayed. I'll call on you as Jesus and the apostles called on those that listened to them. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Because that truly is good news. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would